This message was recorded live at Lighthouse Christian Center in Puyallup, Washington, and is designed to inspire and encourage you in your Christian journey. To find out more about Lighthouse, check out our website at www.lighthousehome.org.
Guys, I want to let you know that if you've been coming to Lighthouse for a while, you know that Art has been doing this kind of little thing in between John and Psalms and on stewardship, and that we are called to be stewards of everything that God has given us. And he started with time, and last week he talked about tithe, and this morning I'm going to talk about being a steward of our talent. Have you noticed America is fascinated with talented people? Would you agree? Yeah, I mean, you know, all we have to do is look at the TV shows that are on television right now. 12 million people tuned in to the finale of The Voice this last week. How many of you watched it? It's okay to admit it. All right, that's it out of the church? Out of 12 million people, we only had four? Okay, well, 14 million people watched the finale of this season's American Idol. How many of you still watch that? Yeah, that's why this is his last season. And listen to this, though. 16.4 million viewed the show called America's Got Talent. I like that show. I think that's pretty cool. And you know what's funny, guys? Is so many people think that this concept is new. But some of you remember way back in the dark ages, a man named Ed McMahon hosted a show called what? Star Search. And some of you, way back in the dark ages, remember a man called what?
Ted Mag.
Oh, Ted Mag. Now, what's that one?
That's
really old. Okay, see, I was thinking more recent than that, Chuck Barris.
Oh, Chuck Barris.
Yeah, Chuck Barris. Do you remember what he hosted? The Gong Show. Now, for you younger people in the congregation, the Gong Show was where contestants had only a short amount of time to impress the judges with their talent, or they get gonged and booed off the stage. And you know what? That got me to thinking, what if we hosted something called Lighthouse's Got Talent? What do you think we would see? Do you think we would only see a small percentage of church participants up here on the stage? Do you think we would see a wide variety of acts? I think we probably would. Well, let me ask you, would you consider yourself talented? No, yes, last service, sometimes. Well, let me ask you this. How many of you truly believe that God has given you gifts, spiritual gifts? He's given you skills. He's given you experience, ability, and he's even given you talent. How many of you believe that? Yeah. You know, the writer of Hebrews brought this encouragement to God's people. And it's really the aim of my message to you today, to bring the same encouragement. Listen to what it says in Hebrews 13. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. See, friends, God wants to equip you and me to do his will. But here's what happens. So many times, the very things that God has given us for his purpose, for his glory, it gets hidden away. We get distracted. You know why? Because the devil wants to sidetrack the people of God. He wants to sidetrack you from doing the very things that God has called you to, invited you to, and even commanded you to do. How? Through fear, discouragement, self-pity, lies, or any other thing. And what happens is all of those thoughts that are of the enemy, they keep you from doing and fulfilling not only, this isn't just about you and me. It keeps you from fulfilling not only his plans for you, but also for his church, his community, and his kingdom. And I want to encourage you today. No, actually, you know what? I want to challenge you. I want to challenge you by dispelling the lies of the enemy and call you, invite you to look at where God is at work. To jump up out of your seat, not just mosey out of your seat, not just roll out of your seat after doing a half marathon, but to jump. Woohoo, sister. But we did our first half marathon yesterday. I had to work that into the sermon somewhere. If I fall over, you'll know why. But I'm ready to jump. No, you're not. Okay, anyways, I want you to jump into what God is doing. And how do we do that? We do that by understanding what are the lies that the enemy tells us, and then we use the word of God to combat those lies. So at the end of the message today, I'm going to give you a choice. You're going to have a choice. Am I going to continue to listen to these lies and the discouragement of the enemy, or am I going to believe the faithfulness of God and his promises? And I almost guarantee you that at least one of these five myths, lies, discouragement is going to speak to you today. And you know what the first thing is, that the first lie the enemy tells us? It's this: what I have is insignificant to God. What I have is insignificant. Now listen, I know some of you are sitting here and you say, look Paul, I've been a part of church for a long time. I know, I believe that I have spiritual gifts, but if the Lord has blessed me with some particular talent, I'd sure like to know what it is. Because if I knew what it was, I'd surely use it for him. Some of you are sitting there thinking, yeah, I have a talent, but really, it doesn't matter. There's no way that I could see using that for God's work. Well, I want to introduce you to a man this morning. A man who took something insignificant in his hand and God made it miraculous. You see, there was a man named Samson, and God had set him apart and made him judge over Israel. And Samson had superhuman strength that God had obviously given him. And through this strength, he had defeated many of Israel's enemies. And there were many victories that were won. But here's what happens. In Judges 15, we find Samson in trouble. Bum, bum, bum. Uh-oh. He's surrounded by his enemies. He's about ready to be handed over to them to be killed. But as he was being delivered into their hands, God's spirit moved and the strength came into him and he broke the ropes. And we as the observer, we go, yes, except, uh-oh, again, he's surrounded by over 1,000, at least 1,000 armed fighting men. Now you and I at this point would have said, game over. End of story. Samson, forget it. You don't have a sword, you don't have a shield, you don't have anything, and you're surrounded by 1,000 warriors. But the Bible says that Samson grabbed a nearby object and used it to kill 1,000 fighting men. What did he grab? Jawbone of a donkey. Now, the Bible actually uses another word for donkey, but I was told last night with children in the service, we'll stick with donkey. He grabbed the jawbone of a donkey. Here's the thing, it was all he had in his hand, but he trusted God with it. And God took that very insignificant object and brought great victory. So what brought this victory? Was it the jawbone? No. Was it Samson's strength at this time? Again, no. It was the man who held the jawbone. It was the one who was willing to let God use what was in his hand, no matter how insignificant it seemed. Guys, listen, the enemy is telling you. The enemy is telling you that that thing in your hand, that thing in your toolbox, that thing in your portfolio, that talent, something that really makes you feel alive, something that you enjoy, he's telling you that it's insignificant. And I'm going to tell you what, it is insignificant as long as you keep it hidden. It is insignificant as long as you keep trying to use it in your own strength. So I want to start this morning by asking you to think about, what is it in your hand? What is it that God has given you? What talent has he given you? Is it knitting needles? I say that because my mother is one of the craftiest, and I don't mean sly as a fox crafty, I mean talented when it comes to crafts. And she knits hats for people who are women who are chemo patients. She knits blankets and caps and booties for preemie babies. And I called her last night and I said, Mom, I'm sorry. See, I have this thing. If I'm going to use somebody in a sermon, I want to ask their permission. I said, I forgot to ask your permission. Can I share this? And my mom goes, well, yeah, but if you're going to share that, let me tell you something else I do. But I thought it was cool because it's baptism weekend. She goes, I also make a personal counted cross-stitch baptismal certificate with their own verse and name and a dove and everything for every single person that's baptized in our church. And nobody knows that it's her. I'm like, Mom, that's so cool. See, that's using a talent. It's not a gift. You don't read in Romans or anywhere else, spiritual gifts, prophesying, teaching, knitting. It's a talent. So what's in your hand? I think about Betty Nordberg. What's in her hand? A pen. And with that pen, she writes incredible Bible studies that not only bring the Word of God to life, but help us to engage with the one who created us. I think about many men in our church. What's in your hand? Is it a hammer? Is it a wrench? In my hand, that would be a curse. But in your hand, that may be a blessing. I think about those men who serve in something called backyard ministry, where they bring their talents to help widows and military wives and those who are down on their luck or their misfortune, and they help with home repair. See, guys, how sad to hold back our tongues from witnessing to others because we feel inadequate. How sad to not read and share our Bibles because we feel we don't have enough understanding. And how sad not to use what God has put in your hands because we feel it is insignificant. So what's in your hand? Will you take that which he has placed in your hand and use it for his glory? That's the first lie. The second one is this, and I've heard this many times, what I have is not enough. What I have is not enough. Some of you are saying, okay, yes, I believe that God has placed something in my hand that I could use, but there just really isn't enough of it. I could do something for church and for others, but that would cut into my time. I could teach Sunday school to the kids, but by Sunday, I don't have enough energy. Well, I want to introduce you to another person, a woman this time, a woman who learned to give all that was in her hand. Elijah, many of you know the story. Elijah, the great man of God, he'd been dwelling by a brook and was being fed by ravens. Then the brook dried up, and so God told him to go to a city called Zarephath to find a widow who would feed him. And Elijah found the woman, and he told her what God had said to him. But when she looked at what was in her hand, it didn't seem enough. She said, all I have is this handful of meal and a little oil in a jar, and I'm just getting ready to bake something for me and my son to eat as our last meal so that we may die. And Elijah says, don't do that. Trust God. Take what you have and trust God with it. And the widow obeyed. And in 1 Kings 17, it says this. She went away. She did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and for her family. Listen to this. For the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry in keeping with the word the Lord had spoken to Elijah. So I want to ask you, what would have happened if this widow would have believed the lie of the enemy, what I have is not enough? She would have had one last meal, and then what? She would have died, right? Elijah would not have been fed. But what did God do? He multiplied it over and over and over again. Guys, listen, this is a lie of the enemy that what you have is not enough. Several weeks ago, I made an announcement up here about how all of us should be involved in helping people feel welcome to the worship service. And I invited you to jump in at a place where you could serve as usher, greeter, something. And I had many people after service who told me, Paul, I feel like I love people. I want to serve in that way. But right now, I can only serve one Sunday a month. I can't do the full month and 1 month on, 1 month off. So when my schedule changes, I'll let you know. And I'm like, whoa, don't go anywhere. Because right behind you is somebody else who can only do one Sunday a month, and it's not the same Sunday that you can do. But you put it all together, and what do we have? Enough. I see my seat empty over here, the seat empty where my dear friend Shirley Marsh usually sits, and she's at home recovering from surgery again. And Becca, I think about last year when she came out of surgery once again and just asked for a little bit of help with meals for you and your brother and your children and all six of you in that apartment. And just she just needed some help. And I put out on Facebook, you know, would anybody be willing to help? We fed them over Thanksgiving for 21 days with meals. 21 different people. That's right. God's blessing. Now, it'd be very easy to say, well, I don't have enough. I can't feed them for a week, but I can just do one meal and look at what God did. So let me ask you, are you hoarding your time? Are you using what God has given you for yourself instead of giving it to God? And maybe, possibly, as a result, spiritually starving yourself? I want to challenge you to give him what he has given you and let him multiply it. So you may think, well, what I have is not enough. What I have is insignificant. A third lie that we often hear is what I have is hard to let go of. I have talent. I believe I have this, but I can't let go of it. Well, let me introduce you to another woman. All she had in her hand was a tiny little hand, a son for which she had prayed for. She had asked God, God, if you will just give me a son, then I promise that I will give him over to the tabernacle, the temple, to be used in service to you. Her name was Hannah, and her little boy's name was Samuel. But she knew that he wasn't hers to keep, that he was on loan from God. So she took Samuel to the tabernacle. She gave him to God's service as a young boy. And I could just imagine as a father, as she walked to that tabernacle with his little hand in hers, what must have been going through her mind. Now that I have this blessing, what do I do? What a conflict between longing to have a son and her desire to please God. What a conflict between desiring to keep him or to do what was obedient. But she took Samuel, that which God had given her, that which was so hard to let go of, and she released him into the temple. And God took that little boy, and he became a mighty man of God. Now, some of you moms may be sitting here, what kind of mother would do that? Well, of course, some of you moms are sitting here going, it's been a long school year. Thanks for the idea. I'm just going to leave my child here at the church and see what happens. No, please, please don't. But isn't it true that many times we try to wrap our hands around those precious things that God has given us? We hold on to them so tightly. This is my money. This is my possession. This is my time. This is my spouse. This is my children. These are my talents. And God has to literally pry our fingers loose. And I think sometimes, guys, this can actually not come from inferiority, but sometimes this can come from our thinking too highly of ourselves. This is the attitude that says, yes, I know I have talent, and I'm not going to use it unless I get center stage. I know I have a beautiful singing voice, and I bet you I'm better than that girl who sings up here, so I'm not going to share my talent until they invite me up on stage. It's not good enough for me to sit and just use that as an expression of worship and inspire those of us who can't carry a tune around you. Or we say, you know what? I know I'm a gifted speaker. Why would I waste my skill? Why would I waste my talent on a bunch of children? I should be leading workshops and seminars. Well, guys, I think Romans 12 has something to say about that. Look at it, starting in verse 3. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body. And each member belongs to all the others. Now, Paul goes on to here to speak about gifts. They can be true of anything that God has given us. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each one of us. So then Paul says this, whatever it is, do it. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Guys, I want you to think about right now, what is that talent that you might just be holding on to too tightly? Will you let go of it? Will you take some risk? See, he loves those precious things in your life more than you do. And besides, they're his to begin with. So let go and let God. That brings us to our fourth lie, and this one I know is going to get hit home with a lot of you, and it is this. That which God has given me, that talent, it's ridiculed by others. It's ridiculed by others. Guys, maybe some of you have already taken those risks. You know that God has given you a talent. It's that thing where you feel really alive in Christ. You feel like you're living for the reason that you were created. But that thing that whenever you express it or you use it, it's laughed at by the rest of the world. Or you're afraid it's going to be laughed at, and the odds are just too great. Why would I want to put myself out there to be laughed at? Well, let me introduce you to another man. Setting the stage, the Philistines, again, were set to do battle with the Israelites. A Philistine giant challenged Israel day after day to send out a man to fight him. And no one was willing to fight him for fear of death. What was the giant's name? Goliath. But there came a young shepherd boy named David. And David took the risk to fight this giant. And when David went out to battle, what happened? He comes out, first of all, he tries to put on all of Saul's armor, right? And he's just kind of, this doesn't work. So he takes all that off. He goes, I got to be me. And he takes a slingshot and a stone. And everybody's laughing at him. And it says in the Bible, Goliath laughed at him, ridiculed him, taunted him. You send this to fight me? Then what happens? When the giant's laying dead on the ground with a hole in his forehead from a stone, David says, who's laughing now? Booyah. No. It's right here in the Bible. Paul's translation. Everybody's laughing, but what does David say? David says this in 1 Samuel 17. He says, all those gathered here will know that it is not by sword, it is not by spear that the Lord saves. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. Guys, yes, it's true. People may laugh at what God has given you. And maybe there's a giant voice inside of you that's keeping you from sharing your talents because you're afraid that you're going to be laughed at. Guys, I can relate to this. I want to tell you something. Did you know that I play the flute? See, he's laughing. Memories. Old wounds. I do. I'm not kidding. I play the flute. And I'm actually quite good at it. Thank you. No, don't clap. No, I am. But I wanted to tell you the story very quickly. I was 8 years old sitting in church, and our choir director came out with, I'd never seen it before, this flute. And to the hymn, Morning Has Broken, she played the most beautiful flute descant, soared above the hymn. Something within my spirit just lifted. I was like, that is the most beautiful sound I've ever heard. I went up to her after service, totally spontaneously, and I just said, Mrs. Mowry, will you teach me to play the flute? And you know what? She said, yes. For 2 years at her house, twice a week, I learned to play the flute. And then something happened in fifth grade, band. They invited all of us to come, anybody who was interested to come, and to pick what instrument we wanted to play to join the band. So I came, and our band director, Mr. Light, and his first name was Bud. I'm not making that up. Bud Light. I wish Bud Asbjornsson was here. But he said, Paul, what instrument do you want to play? And I said, I want to play the flute. And he goes, no, you can't play the flute. How about the trumpet or the trombone? I go, no, I want to play the flute. He goes, you can't play the flute. Why not? That's a girl's instrument. Well, golly gee, I wish somebody would have told me. I said, but I want to play the flute. He goes, Paul, you really don't want to play the flute. You can't play the flute. So what did I do? I went, I took the flute, I picked it up, and I played a chromatic scale from low C all the way up to high C. And you know what he said? You're playing the flute. And listen, everything was great. Everything was great. Until the eighth grade, end of eighth grade, I moved from Kentucky to Ohio into, let's just say, a not so great school district. Very rich, very wealthy, very competitive. A lot of teasing, taunting. I was about this tall, four eyes, loved people, loved school. And I played the flute. all of a sudden now, I was ridiculed like I'd never been ridiculed before. And guys, I almost quit many, many times. Many, many times. I was just like, it's not worth it. But I loved it. And you know what kept me going? My church family. I had a choir director and people in the church who encouraged me. I had people who were connected with the School of Music at the university who got me connected in chamber orchestras and all-state bands, and I went on to beat those girls. Sorry, ladies, but I had to prove something. Nobody's taking first chair for me. I'm a boy flute player, and I'm proud. And I challenge anybody to name one famous female flute player. Yeah, see, you can't. Jean-Pierre Rampal, James Galway, you know, they're all men. So it's not a girl's instrument. There's no such thing. There's no talent. There's no skill that belongs to a man or a woman. If your skill is baking, then bake. If your skill is sports, then enjoy it. If your skill is building, then build. Guys, if we sit there and wait because we're afraid that we're going to get laughed at, then the only person we're grieving is ourselves. And that leads me to the last one. That which God has given me cost me much pain and heartache. This is very similar, but I want to tell you that some of you may be sitting there saying, this all sounds great, but you don't understand. I have put myself out there. I have been laughed at. And what I love to do, it's too strong. I have shared it with the church, and nothing's been done. And now I'm bitter. And I'm really beginning to wonder, why did God give me this? Well, I want to introduce you to someone else. A man, and he's outside a tomb, and he's just standing there with his hands outstretched, and as you look closer, you see what is in his hand, a nail scar, and you draw back in horror, and you say, who is this, and why would God allow that in his hand? And he looks at you so tenderly, and he says, I am Jesus Christ, and I allowed that nail scar for your sin. No, I didn't deserve it, but I did it for you. If you feel the things that God has placed in your hand are too painful, if you feel it's too hard to trust God, to not be afraid, to not be bitter, then may I challenge you? No, may I encourage you, implore you, invite you to take the hand of your Savior, to look into his eyes, to look at those nail-scarred hands. And I guarantee you when you do, there will be no cost that is too high. Friends, Jesus Christ used all he had for God's glory. So what about you? What are you going to do with the talent that God has given you? Does it seem insignificant? Well, tell that to Samson. God wants to use small things. Does it seem too hard to share? Well, tell that to the widow. Little is much when God is in it. Does it seem too hard to let go of? Tell that to Hannah. That which we cling to is never ours. Does the world ridicule what God has given you? Well, tell that to David, and your slingshot will defeat giants. Does it seem too painful? Tell that to Jesus. Because God will use your pain to set you free in the process. You know, one of our core values at Lighthouse is simply this. We want to encourage one another to not only discover our God-given gifts, talents, and passions, but also to put them to use. I want to introduce you to one more person this morning. His name is Andrew Hilzendager. He's a young man of 23 years old who I believe his story will encourage you to apply this in the similar way that he has. So Andrew, would you come on up? Give him a hand, guys. Now you're an old pro. You're grabbing your own mic. Way to go.
I took one speech.
There you go.
Hello. As Paul said, I'm Andrew Hilzendager, and I have recently become a student ministry volunteer here at Lighthouse. I'll be teaming up with the youth ministry to assist them in giving our youth a stronger understanding of Christ through the stories of the Bible. I'm bringing to this ministry my passion for storytelling, an art form that can have a profound impact on our culture and the church. My passion for storytelling developed early on when I was introduced to the audio tapes, Adventures in Odyssey. Many of you have probably heard it or listened to it. I was just a kid at the time. I love the Star Wars movies and the Chronicles of Narnia, too. Many of you have probably heard those, too. I used to reenact the scenes from Star Wars with my friends when we were teenagers. I knew that I wanted to write my own stories. I wanted to be just as famous a storyteller as George Lucas and as respected a writer as C.S. Lewis. But with those high standards that high, I kind of kept it hidden within myself and didn't really tell anybody about it, though I couldn't keep my mouth shut. In April of this year, I volunteered as a leader for the Awana program here at Lighthouse, assisting leaders with the 5 to 7-year-olds. And I was used to staying in my room and just keeping my stories to myself, so I didn't really know what to do with kids. And much to my surprise, I loved it. The kids were awesome, but God showed me that it all reminded me of the fun that I had when I was in Awana. We went to the classrooms where the kids would say their verses, to game time, and then downstairs where a speaker would quote scripture from the Bible and describe heaven and God's love to those kids. When I first started, though, I was unsure of my ability to lead them. But that was when God helped me out and showed me that acknowledging them by name and to give them a high five whenever they memorized a verse or obeyed my instruction meant a lot. They came to trust me, and they even pointed me out from afar when I was working with another group. They'd wave with a smile, and I'd wave back, knowing that I had somehow showed them what the love of Christ looks like. During those nights at Awana, some of the older youth were still hanging out in the church, and I thought, an older audience, I could relate to them a lot more. I vividly remember talking with them as a group about, again, the Star Wars movies and the Marvel movies, too. One time I described the book that I was working on, and the youth listened, to my surprise, but they didn't just wait until I was finished and then went off to do something else as if what I said didn't matter. They actually shot ideas back to me. We had a dialogue about my book, and I felt like I had connected to my audience. At home, I was watching the Bible, the Epic miniseries, a series many of you have probably seen. It goes through the Old and New Testaments in just 10 hours, retelling the stories of Abraham and his descendants and the King of Israel. Then finally, the story of Jesus Christ and the hope he gave to the world by preaching the gospel that would be accomplished through him. And in a story that would be sort of treated like the point of no return, but in today's stories, that's kind of a bad thing. It adds risk and tension for the character. But in this story in the Bible, it's why would you return? You're free. So Christ conquered death and sin and then sent his disciples to forge the foundations of his church. His disciples were killed for their faith in Christ and the gospel, imprisoned and beheaded. A lot of risk. I mean, they lost their lives. What high price can you ask about that? John was poisoned in Rome, but saved by God and sent to a secluded island where he would be given the final revelation, the return of Christ. What amazing stories of truth, stories that hold on to you, stories that keep you going. Those stories stuck with me for days to follow. About a month later, I received a reply email from a media studio that I applied to. I'd been looking for a job for months, and I thought this was my big break. I thought I had finally found my way into the film industry, that what I had to offer was finally enough. As I drove to Bellevue, my mind raced with high hopes of fulfilling that long-held dream of becoming a paid creative writer, making my education and a lot of waiting finally worth something. But instead of offering me work, they simply walked me around the studio and then told me that I had to wait until the fall for an unpaid internship. They weren't even sure it would happen. The drive home was pretty hard, and I felt that I had been disappointed for the very last time. I was ready to give up on my dream, and I returned home feeling empty and angry inside. Everything I had hoped for ever since I was a kid was falling apart. My life was becoming more and more ordinary, not very much like C.S. Lewis or George Lucas. It felt like God was light years away, that even though he knew that fulfilling my dream was my sense of identity and the single most important thing that I had to accomplish in life, yet he still let it get crushed. It felt more like a painful burden than a fulfilling passion at that point. That was when the enemy really got a hold of me and filled my head with lies, thoughts like, "You have no one to blame but yourself for not pushing yourself hard enough. And how can you call yourself a storyteller when you haven't even written a single story that's worthy of a career where I wanted to be?" But in the midst of all that self-doubt and self-loathing, God made it clear, pretty clear, that I was to have no other idols before him, and that nothing, not even the powers of darkness, in my weakest moment in my 23 years of life, could separate me from his unfailing love. He showed me what I was going through and how to get out of it. Then it was time I knew God was calling me back to Lighthouse, that he wanted me to be involved here. So I immediately contacted Scott Toden, the junior high youth leader, and we set up a meeting, but I didn't know what to expect. My dreams felt already shattered. We discussed a potential direction for the junior high group, but much to my surprise, I saw why God had called me back to the church. Scott and I shared very similar visions. We wanted to give the youth more to chew on in terms of biblical teachings, scriptural analysis embedded within stories that these students could connect with, and characters they could relate to, a way for them to see how a spiritual journey with Christ isn't just a safe, philosophically correct way to live, but also the only fulfilling way to understand this world, which is pretty full of darkness, and see how Christ will lead them to serve him in it, being in the world but not of it. So no matter where life and disappointments take us, God is big enough, pretty huge, created the universe, and so full of love and understanding that he'll be there in their darkest hour, when our youth are struggling with their faith and they feel that they have the weight of the world bearing down on their shoulders. God has a plan for them, and since they have been raised with the truth, they will not veer away from it. They will not walk away. God will make sure of that. Thanks for letting me share my story.
Thank you, Andrew. Man, you know, if any of you have junior hires, I hope that you're encouraged by that. You know, there's so much more that I've had an opportunity to hear from Andrew of just, you know, being in that place of, gosh, this is what I love to do. And then just taking that risk, putting himself out there. And, you know, we have received the greatest story ever told. Amen? I mean, you want to talk about tension and resolution and climax, and we already know the ending, but we're waiting for it. I mean, how wonderful the story hasn't changed, but how we communicate that story, that definitely can change from generation to generation. And so some of you, that's how Andrew is applying this. But how are you going to apply it? Well, can I give you a couple of things maybe you want to think about? One is, we are a family, we're one body. Would you maybe begin this week by looking at the people that are in your life? Would you speak into theirs? Would you tell them what you see? Would you let them know, I see this gift, I see this ability, I see this talent in you? Not empty words of praise, but tell them what you see. Another thing, why don't you look around and see where God may need you? And get out of your seats and jump in. Take a risk. Maybe you want to contact Jana Peterson about our First Serve ministry and find out more about ways that you can just kind of test out. Maybe God's even calling you to something in the community. Just begin by having conversations with people. One of the things that Andrew did was he just said, you know what, I'm just going to tell my story. And it's not his story anyways, it's God's. And when we tell God's story, interwoven with our story, we get a vision for what he has for us. So guys, what I hope right now, what I want to ask you to do, just move to the edge of your seat. Go ahead, right now. Just move. Move to the edge of your seat. Get ready. All right? And I want to ask you, what are you going to believe today? Are you going to believe the lies of the enemy, or are you going to believe the faithful promises of God? And will you prove your choice by auditioning for God's stage and jump up and jump in?
We trust you are inspired and challenged by this message. For additional resources and information about Lighthouse Christian Center and its ministries, check out our website at www.lighthousehome.org or contact us at 253-848-2028.